and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates.
I think your voice is quite fine. And being part of the really loud voice crowd, I appreciate that. Again, let us pray together. Father, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It is a gift that we have been given because you have loved us so much. We thank you for your word now, and may it be the one that speaks. May we listen, and may we do what we are told. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Very simply, you and I are people of the book. We are, more than anything else, people who are founded on the Bible. It is the core of how we practice and what we are as believers in Christ. Most of us have a Bible. I doubt that there is anyone here that does not have a Bible, and probably most of us have multiple Bibles. In fact, if you were to average it out, I bet we all have close to about 5 Bibles at home. Chances are, if you're running around with a smartphone or a tablet, you've got another Bible on your smartphone or on your tablet. And we have a pretty good grasp of what the Bible is. Most of us know that there is an Old and New Testament. Most of us know that there are 66 books in the Bible. 39 of them are found in the Old Testament, and 27 of them are found, 27 of them are found into the New Testament. What you may not know is that there's 189 chapters in the Bible, that 929 of them are found in the Old Testament and 260 are found in the New Testament. And probably most of us don't know that there are 31,173 verses in the Bible. But we know the word. How many know the shortest verse in the Bible? What is it? Yeah, see, you guys have memorized the word already. Jesus wept. John 11:35. Does anybody know the longest verse in the Bible? Ezra 8:9. Ezra 8:9 has 81 words in it. It just doesn't stop. A lot of us have read most of the New Testament. Some of us have read most of the Old Testament. We are now among the minority who read the Bible. Did you know that right now there are 20% of humanity of the United States, 20% in our country, do not believe, that are skeptical, that discount the Bible as the Word of God? 20%. 20%. There's still a majority who believe that the Bible is a sacred book. We're down to 56%, but we do hold a scant majority, not much. Most people tell us that they don't have enough time to read the Bible. A third of us likes to read it on a digital device. Most of us like to read, though, if we're going to read it most of the time, we want to open the book. We want to have something in our hand. Interestingly enough, 80% of our country believe we are in a moral decline, but nobody seems to connect that with the decline in biblical literacy. They just don't think that. If you take confirmation in our denomination, you will learn that we believe that the Bible is the Holy Scriptures, the Old and New Testament, as the Word of God, and it is the only perfect rule for faith, doctrine, and conduct. We believe in the importance of the Bible, and we believe that we need to read it because it is a clear and often repeated expectation of God. He expects that we will know what it is that He is saying, and when we know what He is saying, that we will act accordingly. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about God's expectation of obedience, but it is difficult to obey something that you are unaware of. And so this morning we're talking about reading and knowing the will of God. And if you want to know the will of God, start in Genesis, go to Revelation, and you will find, I bet, 95% of the will of God for your life. Like I told them this morning, I don't think God really cares where we park. I don't think God cares which cereal you buy. But there are a lot of things that God does care about. He cares about what you think about your neighbor. He cares about how you function at work. He cares about how you deal with people in a recreational manifest. He cares how you see the world. He will show you what is expected of you, oh man, that you will be gracious, kind, loving, and walk humbly with your God. There are numerous scriptures. He tells us the word stands forever. He tells us the book of the law will not depart from our mouths, that we are to be careful to do everything in it. He tells us that the Bible, the scripture, is God-breathed, and it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. We are to be both listeners of God's word and doers of his word. This is the primary reason that we are reading the Bible together, so that we will know what his word is. I pray and hope that most of us will do so. By the way, if you fall behind, no big deal. Okay? I want you in the word. This is not a legalistic thing. I want you in the word. By the way, is anybody ahead? Look at that. Oh, I'm zipping right through. Somebody, by the way, when you zip through Exodus, guess what you hit next? Leviticus. And how much fun that, don't make a face. How much fun is that? I love Leviticus. It's a great book. We'll talk about that later. Deuteronomy 6. Moses is teaching the nation of Israel. He has a seminar on the word of God with the nation of Israel just prior to a leadership change. Due to his disobedience, Moses has been disqualified from entering the Holy Land. And he is teaching the words of God so that Israel will know what their relationship is to Yahweh and what it is that Yahweh, the great I Am, what you and I call Lord. And he has just given to them the core of everything, and that is the 10 words, what you and I call the 10 commandments, the promises that God has made and his expectations of them. And now he will go into the heart of the matter. And the heart of the matter is that they will love God with all that they are and that they will be unreservedly devoted to him. God has no competition, ever. And if you think he can, you are wrong. And God gives his words to Moses and he shares them with their people, and they will be written down and they will be shared repeatedly so that they can remember and then they can obey. I want you to go backwards. If you have your Bibles with you and it's open to there, I want you to go back a couple verses from verse number 1-6, and I want you to go back four verses to chapter 5, verse 29. And Moses, and Lord says to Moses, "Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commandments always, so that it might go well with them and their children forever." Interestingly enough, God is never concerned about a single generation. He goes from generation to generation to generation. I have heard it said, and I believe it, God has no grandchildren. Faith is not something that is just automatically handed from generation to generation. It is something that is discovered by each individual and each new generation. They have to do it on their own. "Go tell them to return to their tents, but you stay here with me so that I may give you all my decrees, my commands, and laws that you are to teach them to follow in the land I am giving them to possess. So be careful to do what Yahweh your God has commanded you, and do not turn aside either to the left or to the right. Walk in obedience to all that Yahweh your God has commanded you, so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land that I am giving you." I like the image that the law, the commands, the decrees, the word of God is like a highway. We don't go to the left, we don't go to the right, we just stay on the road. We just stick with it. We listen and implement. We hear and obey. We keep doing what God has to be. I have given you, verse number 1 in chapter 6, these are the commands, the decrees, and the laws. Let me give you the instructions. Let me give you my Torah. Let me give you my words. Here are the intentions and the desires that I have for you. When you're a parent, how many times did you have to repeat your instructions to your children? How many of you were a one-and-done kind of parent? Clean your room, never had to say it again. Go mow the lawn, never had to ever repeat that one. Don't hit your brother, never again had to say that. Anybody have that experience, one-and-done? No, we had to say it all the time. We had to tell them again because apparently they had no ability to retain anything that we have said. Kind of like us. Kind of like us. I want to tell you over and over and over and over and over again. God says, look, let me tell you what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to love me. You're supposed to not take my name in vain. By the way, have you ever heard people who do more things with the name of God? We do that. There are people who you swear they're praying all the time. And now we even do it on our cell phones. OMG. What are you asking him? Are you asking him for something? Are you declaring his greatness? What are you saying? I'm giving you the laws, decrees. I'm giving you the desires, my instructions. I'm letting you know what I want you to do. And here's how it works. God gave them to Moses. Moses gave them to them. They were to learn it and they were to do it. Yahweh, your God, has directed me to teach you to observe, to obey, to walk in, and to do what I'm telling you, how you're supposed to behave now, but more importantly, how you're supposed to behave when you've crossed the Jordan and possessed that land. Here's how you're supposed to behave in order that it will go well with you. It's interesting that God's desires, his intentions, his laws all have a universal purpose to benefit the receiver. I want you, I want your children, I want your children's children, I want your children's children's children. In other words, every succeeding generation, I want you to know this. That's not something new in the Bible. It even says it in the Psalms, Psalm 78. We need to teach. We need to teach repeatedly. We need to teach them now over and over and over again so that every generation will know them. Why is that important? You'll discover next week when it says in Judges chapter 2 that another generation rose up who knew neither God nor what he had done for them. I told them in Sunday school this morning, do any of you have an idea the percentage of young people under the age of 25 in Iceland who believe God created the heavens and the earth? Do you know what that percentage is? Zero. Zero. Another generation is being risen up who know neither God nor what he has done for us. I want you to teach each, every generation. They will then put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. I want you to teach them. How can you teach them if you don't know? In other words, I want you to teach and I want you to know in order that you may fear your God as long as you live. Again, the goal is back to fear God. Fearing God is a good thing. Fearing God is the beginning of wisdom. Fearing God is the beginning of knowledge. Fearing God is the center of salvation. It is understanding that you and I serve the most powerful, the most awesome, the most demanding and gracious and overwhelming deity. And we don't come to him in casual carelessness. We come with awe. We come with reverence. We honor. We worship. And we obey him. We fear the Lord by keeping his commands and decrees. And we honor him by, in our obedience, enjoying long life. Hear, O Israel, be careful to obey so that it may go well with you. Hear, O Israel, be careful to do what you are told so things work out right. How is it we have somehow got it in our minds that obedience to God is a killjoy? How is it we have figured that out? When you're driving around now in the city of Traverse City, I don't know about you, but I am extraordinarily grateful on days like this for speed limits and for strict laws of the highway. How would you like to ride on a road without any lane lines? How would you like to go without any stoplights or stop signs or speed limits? Getting home would be a lot more exciting. Lori would be a lot busier. Although you don't do claims, do you? You're on the front end. Her prices would be a lot higher. Think about that. How many rules and regulations are made for our welfare? How many things? The Ten Commandments. Don't kill. Good. Don't steal. Better. Don't commit adultery. Very smart. Do what you are told so that it may go well with you, that you may increase greatly, just as the Lord of your ancestors promised you. Our future hangs on our ability to obey, which hangs on our awareness and understanding. So the more I know, the better I do. Think about that. The more you know, the better you do. Verse number 4, something that you and I would call, well, we don't call it that, the Jews call it that. It's called the Shema. S-H-E-M-A, Shema. It is the prayer that every devout Jew says in the morning. It's the prayer that every devout Jew says in the evening. And it is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." It is the pledge of allegiance of the loyal Israelite. It is saying, "To God I give my allegiance and to no other. I am in a relationship that he calls a covenant, a berith. I have now declared to him my absolute and total devotion. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. There is no other. The Lord is monolithic, but he also is like no one else. There is no other God but him. I am to love the Lord your God. I am to be devoted and committed to him in an exclusive relationship, binding myself to God with all that I am, with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my strength. In other words, I am to give him all my understanding, all my emotions, all my decisions, that's my heart. I am to give him my soul, which is all my entire being, and I am to give him all my resources, which is my strength, all my substances, all my physical being, all my wealth, all anything that I might claim as mine, I love God with. I am devoted to him in this way. In other words, I am completely and absolutely, totally devoted to my God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is God, the Lord is one. Love your God with everything you are, without any holdback, without any exception. A full-bodied devotion. Have you ever noticed that the way we describe love is sort of gooey and messy and sloppy? We talk about it and it's like, you know, oh, it's all, you know, that's not the best love. While has an emotional component, has the strength of commitment. If you have been married more than 25 years, how many of you can say every day has been a blissful picnic? If you are not going to tell the truth, that's a good one to do it on. Think about it. Number one is, by the way, whoever in the world thought marriage was going to be, you got two sinners in the same small space. And you keep adding more sinners to it. They start out small, but they get really sinful fast. And you think about that, and you think about all the things and how you're involved with it. You know, part of it is you think, and when you get to a certain age, you discover that you've been through everything, and it is just, it is a commitment that has the strength and the tenacity to almost put up with anything. That's the kind of thing that you and I are called to do. We do it with the expectation of knowing. And we are able to do this because we know the person that we are married to. I am able to obey God in all situations because I know the one whom to I am devoted to. I know him. And I need to know him more. These commandments, he said, are to be on your hearts. How do you commit to someone unless you understand the parameters of the commitment? These expectations, these words are to be on your heart. They are to be at the very core of who you are. They're to be at the very core. How does this happen? Well, it begins with children. You impress on them. That's kind of an unfortunate way. The word is, I want you to engrave this on your kid. I want you to engrave them on your children. Repeat them again and again and again and again and again and again. We used to have a program called Awana. Have you ever done Awana? We use it. And you had little children do Bible verses. And I liked it for the most part. Some Bible verses I didn't understand. Some of them for the kindergartner's kids, they had James 2:10. And they said, he who keeps the whole law yet stumbles at one point is guilty of breaking it all. I didn't know how a kindergartner ever got that. So we taught our kids to say, he who keeps the whole law but yet breaks it at one point is guilty, 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 breaking of it all. They did not appreciate that. But the kids loved it. But you have to start planting it. You know, here's a wonderful verse to start planting with the children. The Lord is my shepherd. I'll never lack anything. Who takes care of you in every situation? The Lord is my shepherd. I'll never lack anything. Here's another one. Love your neighbor as yourself. Keep talking it. Tell your kids. This is how it's supposed to be. You keep planting it. You do it. How do you do that? You do it in every situation. You make it the normal conversation out of family life. You talked about it when you're at home. You talk about it when you're getting up, when you're walking along the road. You do it in the morning. You do it in the evening. In every situation in your house, you make the Word of God part of the conversation. It becomes so much that you put it right here and you put it right here. So it's on your thoughts and it's on your actions. And the Pharisees took it to the point where they wrapped it around their arms and they had little boxes on their heads which carried the scripture, the Shema, and then Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 13 to 21. They used to put them right there in little boxes on their heads. They were called phylacteries. And they would carry them about. But I have hidden your word in my heart that I would not sin against you. You start putting the Word of God in there. And by the way, you also do it so that everyone walking in your house and coming out of your house, you tie them as symbols on the door frames of your house and you put them on your gates. So that people know that when you come in and when you go out, this place is a place that has the Word and that we are people who are devoted to God and we will do what He says. Yahweh is the master of this house. That only works is if your lifestyle is in accordance with the symbols that you have on your house. You and I in the New Testament might refer to it this way. Paul tells us in Romans 12, I urge you therefore, brothers and sisters, in the view of what God has done, his mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform yourself to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. In other words, you will know what he wants. You will hear his word. You will understand his character, and then you will obey. You and I have a simple calling. Know his word. Bind it to our lives. Put it everywhere. Engrave it on your children. So then you and I and every succeeding generation can love the Lord our God without hesitation, without reservation, and no exclusion. And then it will go well with us. Hear, O Traverse City. The Lord is our God. The Lord is one. Amen.